Father, we pray, even tonight as we have entered into this new year, this is our first corporate gathering after the new year. And with that, we just trust you to do a great work in our hearts, in our lives, bringing us to a new place in you. Thank you for the time past. Thank you for all that we've seen, we've heard, that we've understood, the difference that was made in our lives. But now, Lord, we're launching out on blazing new territories. We're going to, Lord, move into areas, taking on new vistas. So with that, we just trust your spirit to lead and guide us. And Lord, I just pray that all will be found faithful as in the beginning of the year. When the year ends, we'll be found faithful in you. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the power of influence. This is going to be the first message for 2019. We're going to talk about influence and trusting that we will have a clear understanding of the influence that we have, but also the influence of the Holy Spirit, how the Lord is here to influence us. He doesn't force us to do anything, but he's here to influence us so that there's a willingness on our part to be who he wants us to be and do what he would have us to do. First of all, let's look at the word influence, and let's look at the meaning of that word so that we can be on the same page with definitions. The word influence means the power or capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. It is having an effect in indirect or intangible ways. It's not just, as I mentioned, it's not forced, but it is a way or means of causing certain things to happen. And one word that's used to really bring clear understanding of the word influence is sway. You probably heard the word persuade, but the word swaying in a particular direction. When we sway in a particular direction, that meant that we were moving there because we have allowed whatever or whoever have influenced us or whatever has influenced us to move in that place. Another way of looking at it, I'm giving you number two, is to act or the act or power producing an effect without apparent exertion of force. It's not the effect is there, but it's without exertion of force or direct exercise of command. Now, I like that part too. When you talk about influence, it's without the exercise of command. When you are, in fact, influenced, it does not require a command in order to be influenced, because what happens, you do this because it's you've been moved and motivated to do so. This is straight out of Merriam's dictionary. And then, I'm not going to read all of them because there are some that doesn't as much apply. We talk about corrupt interferences with authority for personal gain. That's also one word to understand it. Corrupt interferences, when something comes in that's corrupted, or any kind of interferences with authority, then that's also influence, but it's usually for personal gain. Now, when we talk about influence, we look at people that are influential people. There are people that are more influential than others. And I was looking at this whole thing of how is it that a person can reach that point to becoming influential? How do we determine, or how do we even define or identify individuals that are influential? One way of seeing that person that's influential is that this person can get people to do what they want them to do. People that can get others to do what they want them to do. That's an influential person, a person that can without forcing you, but just by the strength of personality or whatever, you will begin to move in the direction of carrying out the will of the individual that is, in fact, influencing you. Now, we talk about influence, it entails a heart change, because as we are being influenced, it does something on the inside of us, because as we influence, we might have thought a particular way, we We might have been moving in a particular direction, but as we influence, we begin to shift from that direction and begin to move in another direction. That's influence. It is this shifting that takes place within us. It's a change of mind. It's a change of attitudes. It's a change of direction. We talk about influence. Another way of looking at it, when a person is using influence, they're really using the power of persuasion. That's what's being used. It is the power of persuasion. It is what you're really saying is that not laying a hand on you, not forcing you, not pushing you, but what happens as a result of that individual's life, the word spoken or some deed done, it will motivate you to begin to move in a different direction and think differently, act differently, and eventually it can even cause change to take place within you. Now, when you talk about people of influence, what is it about them that's so special that would cause an individual to influence us? Well, first of all, we look at the fact that this person is either he or she is admired. We admire them, we respect them. They're admired or they're respected. We put them on a high pedestal. We look up to them. We begin to think of them in high esteem, hold them in high esteem. But then there's another way of looking at influence too. You can also look at influence where you envy the individual. They're envied and despised. Did you realize that you can also be motivated or you can be influenced even by those that are that you view negatively? You see, we're going to talk a little about that after a while, but what happens, when you give an audience to listen attentively to that individual's words, would you be willing to examine their lifestyle? And we look at different trends and patterns, even in style and dress. What happens, you begin to see an entertainer wearing a particular outfit, and then eventually you'll see there's a mad rush for people to trying to buy the same clothing that they saw this person wear. And we've seen it so much, particularly among some of our young people, the dress and styles, because I still can't understand it. How can somebody feel comfortable with you know, you know the fellow, pants hanging down? How can you feel comfortable? How can you walk around with your pants hanging down? But we call it like a penguin, because you got to walk a certain way in order to keep your pants from dropping all the way down. But you see, but somebody did that. Somebody modeled that before some other people. So when they saw that, they began to say, not that they like the style, but they want to imitate the person that has the style. And said, man, he has it together. So therefore, this is what I'm going to wear. This is what I'm going to dress. Yeah, and I told you a few weeks ago about my wanting a grill. And when I was, it was one young man that had his gold tooth. And I said, well, man, he's cool because everybody's complimenting him on his tooth. You know, we're in junior high school now, and we walk around, and he walked in. He was the only person in our class with a gold crown. Not a grill, but a gold crown. A grill is a whole front, I know, but the gold crown, he had a gold crown. So what happened when he walked in and he began to grin and everybody looked at his stuff, said, man, when did you get your crown? When did you get your crown? So all of us were trying to cut up our pennies now because we wanted to get our crown. So when I had my money all together to get my crown, my daddy said, you better not walk in here with this gold tooth. And now, looking in retrospect, I'm so glad. I'm so glad he did. So you begin to see, we admire people. We hold them in high esteem. And as a result of that, we began to imitate the people that we hold in high esteem. Or we react. Are reactionary influences in your lives. Those that we react to, you see. You know the statement, fame, that success breeds success. But then how do you define success? That's one of the things that we have to be careful. How do you really define success? Success is not what we see from the external, but success, good success, is what takes place internally, and then it manifests without. So now, this is what happens when we are influenced. are those, let's say, positive influence, because we are still going to get to godly influence after a while, but positive influence is, are those that can bring the best out of us. That's positive influence. People that can bring the best out of you. That's a positive. If a person, let's say, if you're in a relationship, if you are interacting with an individual, there ought to be some benefit as a result of that relationship, because what happens as a result of interacting, it ought to be of such to bring the best out of you. In other words, but then there are those that can also bring the worst out of you. You know, they can get that last nerve, they can push that button, and you know, that's not a good thing. But there are those that can bring the best out of us, because understand this, their objective is not just to not their own benefit only, but they're also looking out for your good. That's a good influence. That's a positive influence. It's I'm concerned about you. And understand, sometimes these positive influences can be misread. A person that is a positive influence can be misread, because that person is really saying, you know, bringing correction, or may say something that may rub you the wrong way, but the whole purpose is for your good. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend, the scripture says, isn't it? So if a person is really looking out for your best interests, you see, you have to make sure that it's not always corrective, because if it's always corrective, then it's out of balance. But if it's complementary and corrective, if it's something, you see things that you can say that are positive, then it paves the way for any kind of correction that you might want to bring to a particular individual. You see that, because what happens, you probably have someone, every time they come around, they have something bad to say, or they're always correcting, and that's not good, because that person will, even if they're right in what they're saying, if every time they come with is something negative, then you have a tendency to want to put some distance between you and that individual, because you want to bring the best out. So now, we're moving towards, we talk about positive influence, but now we look at godly influence as well. It's challenged to fulfill your life's purpose. The influence that's best influence is that will challenge you to fulfill your life's purpose. We talk about your life's purpose, that very reason for which you're alive. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate? I'm reading out of the Message paraphrase. This is Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. It says, do you think I speak this strongly in order to manipulate crowds or curry favor with God or get popular applause? If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Know this. I am most emphatic here, friends. This great message I deliver to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions, and I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God, received the message directly from Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was saying here, and this paraphrase really brings it out and amplifies the statement that was really being made here. He says that, first of all, he says, I'm not here to try to manipulate crowds. I'm not a crowd pleaser. That's what he was really saying. In other words, I'm not playing to the crowd. Let me tell you something. I listened to comedians, and I looked at entertainers, and even I was watching Michael Jackson when he was doing his interview, and he was talking about his most comfortable place, because he was really an introvert, but the most comfortable position or posture he could take was on the stage, and he could feel the applause and all of the enthusiasm of the crowd. It energized him. In fact, it brought him to the place where he lived for, that moment when he would stand before the people and they would begin to just go wild over his moves, his antics, and his song singing and all of that. He said he lived for that. This is what, and then comedians on the stage. I just read something recently where a comedian came on the stage and flopped because what happened, she was trying to tell jokes, but the jokes weren't really landing anywhere. And they laughed her off the stage. You see, they laughed off. I mean, he really told her, you know, people start walking out on her because of the fact that her jokes weren't really hitting home. But what we're really saying here is that when we play to the crowd, you understand this, even you can understand, I see it a lot in preaching, people playing to the crowd. It is saying that it is feeding on the energy of the people. Am I making sense here? Feeding on the energy of the people. Understand what I'm saying here is that yes, everybody liked to be appreciated. Everybody liked to feel as if they are loved, to feel loved, to feel appreciated, to feel the fact that they're being received. That's just common with every human being. But let me tell you something. This is what Paul was saying. He said, but that's not the reason that I minister. That's not the purpose for ministry. And oftentimes, ministry get lost in the fact that people are playing to the crowd. Now, I'm saying this because I want you to become a discerning people. I want you to be in a place where you can determine or at least discern the difference between that which comes from God and that which comes from, let's say, the soul of the individual that could very well come from another source. Because here's what it's really saying here. He is saying that I speak this strongly. In other words, Paul would say, I may say some stuff that may offend you. Jesus Christ did, didn't he? Now, he was the most influential person, is the most influential person in the world, because his influence is influencing even this very generation, generations to come, throughout all generations. And that's really God's influence. This is God's influence upon the world. But watch what he said here. He preached a sermon and ran everybody off except his 12 disciples. If he was playing to the crowd, he would have to dumb that message down so that it would become more palatable to the people he's ministering to. Did you hear what I'm saying here? So we have to be very careful that we don't become, let me read the rest of this, people pleasers. I did not speak this strongly in order to manipulate the crowds. Let me take it something, crowd control. You understand anything about mass control or crowd control? If you get a crowd of people and the power of the microphone in a crowd is a very powerful thing. If you get a crowd of people and you could make suggestions, you could pretty much get the crowd to do almost anything. You can get the crowd because you have the mic and you begin to make suggestions and people are reacting or responding to the orders or the commands that's going forth with the microphone. That's why many times it can become crowd control is this. Do this, do that, do the other. You know, sometimes we do that, but we'd be careful that it doesn't become manipulative. Do this, and then you can build, and that's why I take issue sometimes, even when you do particular things, and then there's something that you want to see occur, something you want to see happen. So everything that you said and done up to that moment leads to this very thing that you had in mind that you wanted to accomplish out of that particular thing. I know one time we had a meeting. You remember we had this thing was called the Macedonia Call. Remember that Macedonia Call? And it was a beautiful night because pastors came from, I mean, I was amazed. I was at a low point, and I just called, sent a letter out to pastors all over the city. And it was really, I would say, I was overwhelmed at the response of the pastors that showed up here. I mean, pastors I hadn't talked to in years came to this place, and they just stood and made remarks and comments and compliments, whatever. And then one pastor told me, he said, you know what, in that kind of crowd, if you would have received an offering, he said, if you had received an offering, he said, you could have, he talked about the kind of money that would have been coming in at that particular time. But I said, but it wasn't about money. It wasn't about money. You know, you can count faces and count heads and look at the numbers of people there, and then you calculate in your own mind as to how you might be able to get from that crowd what you desire to get from them. And that's not, you lose so much. Even though you may gain something tangible, but how much is lost when you engage in manipulation? Am I making sense here tonight? And it's so much of it. That's why I'm harping on this right now, because it's so much manipulation that takes place, particularly when crowds gather, that we're very careful. So Paul was saying, I speak strongly. This strongly, in order to manipulate crowds or curry favor with God. I didn't do it just to get favor with God or get popular applause to get you to applaud me. If my goal was popularity, I wouldn't bother being Christ's slave. Listen to his language. I am Christ's slave. In other words, I do that which the Lord. Now, we're not talking about slavery that's forced. I willfully surrender my all to the Lord so that whatever he desires of me, then it's okay. I don't have a will independent of his will. That's what he talked about. He said, so what's your opinion of this? What's your opinion of that particular thing? I have no other opinion other than that which Christ, that which my Lord would have me to say and do. So now, that's what he's talking about. He said, knowing this, I am most emphatic here, friends, this great message I deliver to you is not mere human optimism. I didn't receive it through the traditions. I wasn't taught it in some school. I got it straight from God and received the message directly from Jesus Christ. So now, the message from the Lord was a message that Paul was determined to deliver to his people. He said, I don't want you to get any other message other than the message that came from our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is what every minister should take to heart, or at least note, is that when we speak, Christ must speak. When we speak, when you speak, ministers in the house, when you speak, it must be Christ speaking. Allow yourself, posture yourself, position yourself so that the Lord can speak through you. They don't want to hear you, they want to hear Christ. And the only way for them to hear Christ, you must become Christ's slave. Be at a place where you're so surrendered to him that he can speak through you. So now we look at the intent. As we look at the whole thing of how do we, let's say the intent for influence, the initial intent. What is the initial intent? Oftentimes, we talk about the initial intent of influence. It's not always, it's what we think. It's what we believe. It's what we perceive to be the right thing, you see. And understand this, our motives may be honest, but oftentimes they still need to be adjusted or directed by the Holy Spirit. You can have the best intentions and do more harm with the best intentions than you could possibly believe. In fact, when I was in sales, they told me that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So, you see, we might have the best of intentions, but yet it helps us to understand our need for adjustment, how God has to still adjust us. So now, where do we go then? From that, from our good intentions to God's eternal purpose. Now you see the difference. It is from our good intentions to God's eternal purpose. So now God will begin to reveal to us his eternal purpose. He said, this is what you intend. And understand this. You can still miss it with best intentions. But now what you need to know, understand, is God's eternal purpose. Now, how will you get to the place of knowing God's eternal purpose? That's what happens. The word of God, God began to reveal his word to us, and the spirit of the word is made known to us. And then we come to the place of understanding what God had in mind, not what we have in mind or what we think God would like to have done, but we come to the place of understanding God's eternal purpose. And I use this word eternal purpose is because it did not initiate, it did not generate from you. It preceded you. God's eternal purpose, that which God purposed in his heart before the world was even made. That's the eternal purpose. Before he even said, let there be, God had, he had something in his heart, his mind, that he willed to see accomplished. And it included, can you believe it? It included you. Way back then, God is in the heart of God. That which God had in his heart included me and you way back before the worlds were even made. So now that's a lot, isn't it? So now look at your intention. Now, what do you want to do? I want my intentions to line up with eternal purpose. Because if I hold on to my good intentions, guess what? My good intentions will work against God's eternal purpose. And understand this, then you become people pleasers, you become manipulative, all these other negatives begin to surface, even though you never intended to do anything negatively or wrongful. But understand, you can't get there unless you understand God's eternal purpose. And then when you understand God's eternal purpose, then you tap into his ultimate intention. His ultimate intent. His ultimate intent has to do with his eternal purpose for all of us, his ultimate intent for your life. As you align yourself with his will, he reveals your part into his plan, what he had in mind for you specifically. It is revealed. God begins to reveal. You said, okay, you had me in your heart. You had me in your mind, but now you're showing me where I fit. You're showing me where I fit in. And it makes, you see, now I can engage. I can be fully involved in that which God would have me to be involved in. Are you understanding me? Are you still with me? So now, I was looking at some of the things we talk about. First of all, you know what philosophy is, don't you? Philosophy, thought, mind, the love of thought, the love of knowledge. You see that whole thing. So the whole thing of philosophy, your thoughts of life, your perspective of life, and all those kinds of things. So what happens when we look at the philosophical? One of the words that come to mind is this whole thing of idealism. The whole thing of ideals, the practice of forming ideals or living under their influence. You see, this is the whole thing. When you get to the place of idealism, it's a theory that ultimately reality lies in the realm of transcending phenomena. That's what it talks about, idealism. That what happens, it goes beyond that. And then you have another that's called realism. It rejects any impractical or visionary. That is all what we see and what we understand. One is this ethereal stuff. It's all out there. The other is, if I can't put my hands on it, then it's not real. Then you have another that's called nominalism. It's a theory that there are no universal essence in reality, and that the mind can frame no single concept or image corresponding to any universal or general term. So that theory says that there are no abstract entities. That there are no abstract entities. Everything has to be, you see, in fact, it reduces it to its lowest form. So with that, we begin to see a person that's idealistic, and there are a lot of people live there, idealistic, and as a result of being idealistic, you see, they live in a make-believe world. They live in a make-believe world. They say, instead of dealing with life as it really is, they say, well, if it doesn't measure up to the ideal, then we have to dismiss it. You see, that's idealism. You say, well, what happens here? Idealistically speaking, I would like to do everything perfectly. I would like to live in a perfect world. Idealistically, I'd like to live in a perfect world. I would like to live in a world where there was no pain, there was no hurt, there was no disappointments, there were all of those things. That's idealistic. And what happens, but we live in a flawed world. Do you know that? This is a flawed world. So things do not always measure up to our ideals. So when things happen, don't let those things that happen throw you off course. Because what happens, here you would have your whole life set up. You say, well, this is, I've put this right, I did this right, I believe this is going to happen. That's it. And you have it all laid out. And then some variable enters into your life that throw everything off. And what happens, then you have a moment. You have one of those psychological crashes where you say, well, idealistically, this is where I set everything up to be this particular way, but this variable has thrown me off kilter. Do you see that? So what happens, you see, we have to be careful. It's all right to set those high goals and aspirations, but at the same time, recognize that there are some variables that enter into life. There are some things that happen that are unexpected, some things that may occur that will have you to shift your whole view and your whole mindset. Because what happens, I mentioned the other day in the teaching, I talked about how the experience. We said, what goes first? We said, we see the Word of God, the doctrine. That's what I said. I said, does doctrine or experience? Which comes first? Remember, we mentioned the other week, I said, which comes first, doctrine or experience? And what was the answer? Experience. But understand this, you don't live based upon the experience alone, because doctrine, the Word of God, must support the experience. But understand, the initial encounter with God brings you into a place where by now you begin to read the Word of God and you can see where that Word of God applies to your individual life. So now doctrine is when you begin to take the Word of God and you begin to arrange, you begin to look at it as it applies to everyday life. Now, I'm going to preach on that on one, maybe Sunday, but understand, how does the Word apply to everyday life? Because it's not just something that we study. We examine the Word of God, and we try to intellectualize the Word of God, but this is something we got to live. We got to live this thing every day. So now, we look at idealism, but then we look at realism, rejection of impractical and visionary. Don't be in a place where you still lose out on being a visionary, because what happens, realists don't envision. They don't look beyond. They said, if I can't put my hands on it, if I cannot see it, touch it, feel it, taste it, reject it, I reject it. So we cannot just be there. Then the others said, well, there are no abstract entities. And when you get to the place there's no abstract entities, then you pretty much dismiss God altogether. Now, another thing I want to tell you too, because you fall in one of these categories, I would say don't follow. If you say it all the time, follow your passions, let your heart be your guide. I say do not follow your passions. The saying, let your heart be your guide, can misguide you. You can be misguided if you allow your heart to be your God. You see, don't let your heart be your God, because what we were sharing on Sunday about the human spirit, he said, no man, you see, the spirit knows the man. Your spirit, no one knows a man as his spirit knows the man. Your spirit has full knowledge of who you are. But here's something else you have to understand. Your spirit has to be trained. Your spirit has to be trained. Your spirit has knowledge of who you are, but who you are still need to be adjusted and need to be directed. Don't just don't buy the thing just who I am, but understand that's who I am right now. But now understand, that's why the infusion of the Spirit takes place within us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, and as we receive the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit interacts or is intertwined with our spirit, human spirit, and then we are postured for the Word of God to be received. So when the Word is received, what the Word is doing is training our human spirit to become sensitive and pliable to the Holy Spirit. You see that? And that's where many people miss it, is because they do not allow that to happen. And that doesn't just happen. You say, well, I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come inside of me and have your way within me. That's good. Do that. Now, he says, now that you've received the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is saying, now I'm going to direct you, because I'm going to now give you that which can be infused into your spirit that is really the Holy Spirit still that you prayed for that's going to start training your human spirit. And what is that? The Word of God. That's the Word. So when the Word comes, He trains our human spirit so that we can further align ourselves with the will of God. So then He harnesses, and then when our human spirit is being trained, watch what happens. It harnesses the soul. It harnesses the soul. What is the soul? The mind, the will, and the emotions. But watch what happens now. The mind, the will, and emotions beforehand, you see what happens? That's when you let your conscience be your guide, your heart be your guide. You did whatever you thought, whatever you willed to do, and whatever you're emotionally driven to do. Watch what happens. So understand, whatever external influence was out there, it had an effect upon your soul. And you didn't even know it. I feel this way. My soul is being governed by external influences. But now, understand this. Now the Holy Spirit has come within me. But now the Holy Spirit dwelling within me postures me to be receptive to the Word of God. Because understand, thy word is what? Spirit, and they are life. So when the Word of God comes, He is really coming because He is finding Himself in you. The Word, the Spirit in you identify with the Word that's being preached to you. See, the Spirit in you identify with the Word being preached to you. So what he does then, he begins to train your human spirit. And as a result of it, he harnesses your soul. So now when he harnesses your soul, you see, he brings every thought into subjection to the will of God. You see, he brings every thought into captivity. You see, so everything about your mind, will, and emotions are brought into captivity so that now, what are your emotions? I feel what God would have me to feel. I think what God would have me to think. You see that everything about me now is aligning itself with what God desire for me. So see, my mind, my will, and emotions now, yes, I still have emotions. He doesn't make you a place where you lose emotions. You still have a will. You still have a mind. But the difference, you're now developing the mind of Christ. You see, something is happening as you're being trained. You're developing the mind of Christ. So now your thinking changes. But if you reject the Word, you see that, then there's whatever your soul, you see, your spirit then, who has knowledge of you, you're just being yourself. I'm just going to be myself. And then there's no place for God to give direction. He's not able to lord over you unless you give Him permission to lord over you. So He harnesses and He brings every thought captive that you will know what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is what we talked about, sway. This is a sway. Let's look at the sway. That word we mentioned earlier on about influence is when we're swayed in a particular direction. Now understand, before the Word came, before the soul was harnessed and brought under submission to the will of God, as we were brought to the place of being sensitive and the Word pliable to receive instructions, here's what happens. The Bible talks about the sway that take place within the world system. That's why it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you will know what the will of the Lord is. What will? That good, that acceptable, and that perfect will of God. How can I know that if I continue to just know myself? You see, know myself and follow the dictates of my own heart. You see, I can never know what the will of the Lord is, because what happens, my spirit know who I am, but my soul continues to reinforce who I am rather than me being changed and my mind being renewed. Now watch what happens here. Look what happens in 1 John 5 says, 5:19 says, we know that we are God. Now stop there for a moment. We know that we are God. How do you know? How do you know that you are of God? Why? Because the knower is on the inside of you. You see that we know that we are of God because what happens, we mentioned early on, your receptivity to the Word of God, your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, all of those things will bring you to the place where you are confirmed and you are sure of the fact that you are of God. We know that we are of God. We know that we're of God. Now understand, there are a lot of people who know they're of God, and it could very well be because they're not of God. But we need to know that we're of God. Don't just take that as a confession. You need to know that you're of God. Now, we know that we're of God, but here's what happens. And in that knowledge that we know that we're of God, then we begin to see the world differently. We know that we're of God. Why? Because we're not moved by the sway. We're no longer under the influence of the world system. You see, we know that we're of God because what happens, those things that used to motivate us, those things that used to influence us to move in directions, now we're not moved by those things any longer. Because what happens? The reason I know that I'm of God is because I'm not doing the stuff I used to do. Is that clear enough? I'm not out there doing stupid stuff like I used to do stupid stuff. And I did it not even thinking. It was just part of who I was. Now it's no longer who I am because I got set free from that foolishness. You see, you know that you have God because now those influences, they're still out there, but they're not influencing you. You see, we know that we have God, but then you begin to see this thing differently because what God does, He opens your eyes to spiritual reality. Beforehand, you couldn't see it. It's just what everybody does. This is just the way we do it. This is how we live life. In fact, this is how life is identified. This is how we define life. But now that we are of God, He gives us a set of new eyes. Then we see that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We didn't know that beforehand. We just figured that this is the way people live, and I got to be normal. It's just natural to live this way. But now that I'm of God, I begin to, you see, I'm discerning. You don't follow the crowd. Everybody else is moving this way. Everybody else likes this particular thing. We begin to see, because I study what people like and why they like it. I like to go back and study. In fact, I watch programs on TV, and I said, let me just look at this and see just what, if I were not saved, then what kind of appeal would this have on me? And a lot of times I see it. I said, oh, I can see now, if it wasn't for Christ, if Christ had not saved me and if my life had not been transformed, I could see myself in that crowd. I could see myself doing those particular things. I could see how this thing could allure me into that particular thing. So it's not a matter, and I think that keeps us a place where we're sensitive to others and not being overly judgmental, because we can have a sense of sensitivity, a spirit of sensitivity. And we say, well, I can see now how if a person is unregenerate, how they could very well possibly move in that direction. Now watch what he says. So then he says, not only do we see what's going on, we see the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now if you see that, then that ought to disturb you. If you really see that the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. So if the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one, then we have a whole lot of work to do, don't we? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and then we're under godly influence, which meant that we got freed from the sway. We're no longer under the influence of the wicked one. So if we're no longer under the influence of the wicked one, then we must become influencers that can override the influence that's causing them to go in the opposite direction. We got to override that. So now when it says that, we begin, and he says, And we know that the Son of God has come. Jesus Christ has come and has given us an understanding. That brings it clear that He gives us an understanding. we understand this now, that we may know him who is true. Now we know that we are of God, but now the thing that we need to do, he has given us an understanding so that when we get to know him who is true, we get deeper into that knowledge as to how to defeat the enemy and help get people free from being under that influence. And we are in him. That's what it says. We are in him. We're in him. So he is already here. He is in us. And we are in him who is true. In his son, Jesus Christ, he said, this is the true God and eternal life. Then it says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. The reason he brought this thing of idols up, because the object of your worship will sway you in direction, in its direction. Whatever you worship, you will be swayed in that direction. You will assimilate the character of the object of your worship. Whatever you worship. Now we say, well, what do you worship? We say, I'm not in idolatry. Well, where do you spend your time? What's the thing that really have captured your attention more than anything else? He said, so that becomes the object of your worship. And he said, and what happens, you're in the process of becoming like whatever idol you set before yourself. See, and this thing of idolatry, it serves as a gateway or entryway for the wicked one. The wicked one can enter in is when we start spending more time with other things other than spending time with God. We give him an entryway into our lives, and then he can come in, and he has a way of moving us, shifting our interests further and further and further away from God. And then even when we try to strain to still give consideration to God, it's a distorted view of spiritual reality. You don't see it the way you're supposed to see it, but it's distorted. Because what happens, the mind is full of clutter. You see, the mind is clouded. The clouds of mind with clutter because all these other things are there rather than the pure word. See, and the intent is to take you over. It is to fully possess you so that you are fully taken over by that particular thing. He didn't just come to visit. He came to take over. The enemy's desire is to control. So don't think he just came, well, it's just a little something. No, he want to control you. And if he can get in, that's his whole objective. Almost done. But I want just a few other things here. I want to cover the whole thing of drawing. I want you to see how he draws us. His whole thing is to draw us to himself. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, this is what God said. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. So I set before you today life. Connected to life is good. Life and good. But then he says, but I'm giving you a choice. You don't have to take life and good. There's another choice on the other side. What is that? Death and evil. Now good and life are connected. Because if I do good, I'll live to do good. Evil leads to death. Death contributes. You see, death is a part of evil's agenda. He said, in that I command you today. Then he gives a command. His command is to love the Lord your God. Now, when he says the command, now understand the command is like a general says, I order you to love the Lord your God. I order you to do that. But even in ordering you to do that, you understand he says, but I'm still not going to force you to do it. Because you can go AWOL. You can be a defector or unconscientious objector, because it takes unconscionable activity to walk away. He says, but I command you today to love the Lord your God. And then he says, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. He said, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if you turn, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, but then it says, watch what it says here. Your heart turns away so that you do not hear. You get to a place where you don't need it anymore. He said, and watch what happens. If your heart turns away, then you are drawn away. Did you see what happens? When your heart is turned away, then you are in this way now. You are drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them. You see that now? Now you look at the influences. You're influenced by another god, and you are drawn away. So now that becomes your primary objective, primary motive, is that particular thing, rather than loving the Lord your God and receiving life and good. But he told you the other side is evil and death. He said, you're drawn away by that to serve these other gods. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. And God's saying this now, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. So they were going into the promised land. He was giving them instructions on how they are to behave themselves once they enter in. He said, you will perish, and your days will not be prolonged. So he says, so now you see what happens? You're swayed away. Once you start worshiping, your heart turns, and then your whole body, your mind, your will, emotions, everything moves in that direction. It goes back in the New Testament too. The draw is to bring either the best or the worst. You're drawn out of. It brings out to draw away, to lure away. That's what it says. When you're drawn away, it's an allurement. It's like a person that when you fish, a fisherman has lures. And understand, some of that bait ain't even real. Some of the bait is not real. But you put a bait on the hook that acts as if he has more life in him than he really has. That little artificial bait flutters more than a live bait sometimes, because what happens, it's set up to do that. So that's what the enemy does. So that when he puts it out there, so it looks as if it has more going for it than it really has, but the whole objective is to allure you so that you bite the hook. It wasn't the bait that you were after. You see, you were going after the bait, but the enemy had another objective. He put a hook in there that you couldn't see. So drawn away is what he's talking about. The Bible talks about the entrapments, not necessarily knowing that these are disguises of the enemy, because they're following their natural inclinations, void of being spiritually awakened, drawn away. Your influence will be used to draw others away. Not only will you be drawn away, your influence will be used to draw others away. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is what? Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it says just what Deuteronomy says, it brings forth death. So now, that's what the enemy does if we get to the place of allowing our hearts. And it's really idolatry. That's really idolatry. Our hearts begin to go after false gods, gods that are not God. In any configuration that we may have in our minds as to who God is, that's not the God of the Bible, then that will draw individuals away. And what happens, it may look more real than what is real, but when they entice, it leads to death. But the God said, I place before you life and good, though. I place before you life and good. He says, so choose life that you may live, and watch what happens, and that your influence will be upon your children and upon your children's children. Because as you choose life, you pave the way for them to see the way to life, whether they at least they have the opportunity to embrace it, because you have lived it before them. So now, that's what God wants us to do. Use our godly influence in such a way that people will desire the Christ that they see in us. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. And we just believe that even through what was said and what was done tonight, that we will, first of all, understand the power of influence. Even the influences around us, things that will try to lure us in various directions, but now have the strength, the intestinal fortitude to resist the allurements of the enemy, because we have submitted and surrendered our all to you. Those that have not done it as of yet, Lord, I just pray that bring them to that point so that they too would be able to take full advantage of the benefits, salvation that you've made possible for all of us. So we thank you and we give you the honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I trust you see now what the enemy's objective and purpose is and why we must use our influence in such a way to make the difference in the lives of people. And as we pray, and I'm telling you, we got to pray. It was a video was sent to me. I saw a little bit before I came here. I'm going to watch the rest of the night. But Pastor, I went blank for a minute. Holland, how did you know? You got a copy too, huh? Pastor Holland sent me a video. Whatever that was, he sent me a video, a ladybug. He sent me a video, and the video was talking about even how witches and warlords praying against the church, death of the church, the thing that puts a strain on individuals receiving the word of God, responding to the gospel, is because there are witches and warlords praying against. So if they're praying against and the greater one is in us, we better start praying for revival. Unless, because these demons, these warlords are saying, he said, you can't show me your father, I'll show you my father. He's talking about the devil. They're putting the dare out there. I'll show you my dad. And I said, can we show him our dad? Can we show him our father? Will we relent and allow the enemy to exert his forces in this generation and make it appear as if his forces are stronger than the power of God within us? So it's saying to us, we have a lot of work to do. And if we are the same people that's coming every week, and just a few of us every week, same time, and that's as far as it goes, let me tell you something. It's not that you're to back off, but we're to pray when we get together. We're going to get together and start tearing down some strongholds so that some things can be broken. You see, we got to pray that some strongholds be broken. And as we do that, I'm telling you something. We will show them that they're picking on the wrong one, that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace is upon us much stronger than any spirit that may operate in a warlord or witch doctor, whoever, because the greater one is in us. So, Father, I pray this now. Even as they've made their threats and the enemy, even years ago, one came into our church and said that, began to speak curses upon us. But we say that every assignment of the enemy is broken. that the word spoken is your word, Lord, and you will confirm your word with signs following. And as a result of your word going forth, your word has power, your word energizes us so that we can be engaged, fully engaged in doing your will. And we see now all the more the kind of warfare that we engaged in. So, Father, that's why you're telling us that this year, being the year of God influence, is providing us an opportunity for you to flex your muscles even as we stand. So we thank you, Lord, for the power that's going to arrest the spirits within this city. And we'll see souls coming into the kingdom like never before. We give you the honor and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.